But today is the Sunday before Martin Luther King Jr. National Holiday, as some of you, many of you, all of you hopefully know. Some people get it off as a holiday, some people don't get it off as a holiday. But it's an important day. It's important to recognize someone who had a powerful impact upon our country, upon our society. And I was thinking about this morning, and not from a traditional position of power. I mean, simply as a preacher and as a community organizer, there's been very few people that have wielded such an influence. Not saying there's been no one else, but a lot of time our holidays are reserved for politicians and military leaders and things like that. And it's kind of amazing what was accomplished and how much it's affected our nation and our country. And so I wanted to preach a sermon on unity because of the closeness of this day. So I didn't, what I was going to preach last week, I'll preach next week. And I'm just keeping this here. And we're celebrating a communion, the sacrament of God's presence, Christ's presence with us. And so I thought about unity. I thought, what does true unity look like? What is true unity? And I don't think I'm far off in saying this is something that is very relevant and very much needed at this moment in time. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of people are arguing with each other. I don't know if you've noticed, but our country is more divided than ever. I don't know if you've noticed, but the church is divided. I don't know if you've experienced any division in the places where you work, or maybe even in your families, but we live in a divided time, right? And part of the division is a lot of people have retreated, because when you have conflict, sometimes you retreat, right? And you become isolationist, right? And you can think about it even when you're kids, right? You have those people that when you get into an argument, you just want to grab each other and get down on the ground and wrestle till it's done. And then sometimes as a kid, you just want to go in your room and shut the door and don't anybody bother me for a while, right? We all react that way when there's disturbance, when there's conflict, when there's catastrophe, when there's tragedy, when there are things that we have to face. And a lot of times, we don't understand what true unity is, and we become kind of paralyzed from working towards what true unity is. But I believe that it's something that we cannot escape. We cannot escape. Because like it or not, what I would like to preach today and present to you is that we are here on purpose together, and that God actually designed us so that we would need each other and not be able to make it without each other. So would you join me in prayer? God, I ask today that simply the truth of your nature, of your character, as revealed in your word and in Jesus Christ, would shine like that light shining on us, that we today might sit in your presence under the glory of your face, and God, that we might be changed and we might be challenged and we might be transformed. And I pray this in the power and authority of Jesus' name. Amen. So Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. That is the interrelated structure of reality." And I believe he speaks the truth, because I believe that is the way God has designed this world. Everything that we do not only affects ourselves, but it affects other people directly or indirectly. My first challenge is for you to be able to acknowledge that you can't just make a decision on your own and have it only affect you. Because if it affects you, and if you want to change, right, if you're becoming a different person, right, then the way you talk is going to be different. If things are changing in you, then the way that you interact with other people is going to be different. And you do have to interact with other people. You do have to. I know it's getting easier and easier not to, right? But again, when we understand that what other people are doing on a large scale and a medium scale and a small scale, it affects each other. It does, and we all kind of know this. But we get stuck in these patterns of just kind of running in our own spheres, you know, and we're not really sure about how other things affect us. There's a great and horrible and terrible conflict between Israel and the Palestinians in Gaza, and the different terrorist groups. It's awful. The loss of life should always be mourned by any human with a heart, and especially with Christians who have the love of Christ in us, right? But that's far away. What does that have to do with me? Can't I just kind of feel bad for a minute and then ignore it? Well, you can try to do that, But friends, we don't live in a time in history where I think that's completely possible anymore. We don't live back in a time where there's just a small group of people and we all came from the same country and we're all still living together with the same people that we've known for generations. We live in a country where we have people from everywhere, and that's just the way it is. And so you and I both know people that are Jewish, and it affects them. And because it affects them, it affects me. And we may know people who are Palestinian, and it affects them. And because it affects them, it affects me. We live in such an interconnected, amazing world, not just of technology. This ship sailed when we decided, you know, we could travel the world and we can move and live in different places. There's no use trying to get around it. This just is the way that we live. And so even things that seem far away and seem like they have nothing to do with us, they will come knocking at our door. It might even be like a slow wave of the ocean that just kind of laps up against us. And of course, anyone that's studied science or anything about the world, you understand the interconnected nature of all things, you know? And I believe that that's how God has designed it. So when I talk about unity today, there's two levels of unity I want to talk about. Mostly, I want to talk about the unity that we can have because of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's the specific unity that's being talked about. But there is also a unity of all things because we know that the universe is interconnected and God has created all things. So there are many principles of working unity that can apply on both levels. But I think we have a specific and distinct role as Christians, as people who believe in Christ, and the unity that we should have. So I go to the classic text on unity, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And I'd like to read the first six verses and begin my thoughts there. Please feel free to follow along if you'd like to in your own Bibles. I read from the New International Version, but sometimes reading another version just gives you a little different flavor. You can follow along on the screen, either in English or Spanish. And if you want to just listen to it as well, you can do that. But let me take verses 1 to 6 and then try to break it down for us this morning. Amen? Amen? You still with me? Yep, you awake? All right, good. The person writing this letter is the Apostle Paul. Paul was like the early church planter that went, you know, to different places. Ephesus was a city that he went to, and he preached there, and people believed, and they started a church, probably like the size of what we are this morning. They met in people's homes, and then he would write letters back to teach them, to encourage them. So this is the letter that he wrote to the people in Ephesus. And it's interesting, we find out in the middle of this letter that Paul is not in the best of circumstances. He has been arrested for proclaiming the name of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And the people said, amen. Amen. All right. The first thing I want to notice is that Paul is a prisoner, but he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. So the first thing I noticed that when we work towards unity is that we have to have a shift in our perspective. If we continue to see things the same way that we've always seen them, we're never going to achieve true unity. And we know that sometimes we have to try to look at things from another person's point of view. And sometimes we think, well, if this would just happen, or if this situation would be this way, well, if they would just act the right way, well, if the government would just do the right thing, can't everybody just get along, right? And we just don't understand that we need to have a shift in our perspective. We want the circumstances to be just right. But friends, I hope that we spent a whole year under the theme of ready to bloom, that even in the desert, in the wilderness, God can grow. It doesn't matter what circumstance you were in. Paul was in prison. I mean, you talk about feeling like a failure, right? I mean, but Paul is, you know, we think the greatest, one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest church planters. Dude is in prison. If I was in prison right now, I wouldn't feel very good about myself. I would feel definitely like something has not gone according to plan. Something is wrong. But notice his perspective. You may have put me in prison, but I am a prisoner of the Lord. See, Paul always liked to turn it. Paul had that faith that allowed him to turn things around and says, doesn't matter what you do to me out here. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows me to shift my perspective so that I don't have to feel and act like a prisoner. But I understand the only person that's got me is God. So if I'm any kind of prisoner, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. So even me in this difficult circumstance, even me that you're probably in that city wondering, hey, why is Paul in jail? We don't know. What did he do? You may be wondering things about me. You may have causes to doubt. They were in situations where they were being persecuted for their faith. These Christians might have been arrested. They might have been harassed. They might have been bothered because of their faith, excuse me, in Jesus Christ. But regardless of the circumstance, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And here we get to the motivation. So we're never going to achieve unity with each other if we don't have the right perspective, and we got to have the right motivation. What does that mean simply? You got to want to do it. You got to actually want to have unity with someone. You got to actually, you know, want to be together in some kind of, you know, relationship, some kind of extended family, some kind of brotherhood, sisterhood, some kind of commonality, right? He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Do you understand the calling you have received? Do you truly understand it? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why? Because you're going to go to heaven when you die? That's not the calling you've received. The calling you've received is to do the work that God began in Jesus Christ and continues on to this day in the world. And what is that work? Look at Colossians chapter 1. It says that Christ is bringing all things together. He's reconciling all things. All the things that are broken, all the things that are disunified, God is at work trying to heal, trying to save, trying to restore, trying to bring everybody back together. Because God created us all. And he loves us all. And he doesn't love you any more or any less than he loves that family, that Christian family that's hiding in fear in Palestine this morning because they don't know if they're going to make it through another day. And he doesn't love them any more or any less than he loves that family in Israel that's struggling to make sense of what's going on and trying to live their life and trying to be free and have the prosperity that everyone wants. And no, when we have this, we understand that God is at work bringing things together. So if we don't want to work for unity, then I don't know if we want to work for Christ. And if you think I'm wrong, show me from the scriptures, because it's right there. Colossians chapter 1 and all over. God is at work reconciling the world. It says whether things on heaven or earth or wherever, God is reconciling, bringing together all things in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Friends, question for 2024, right? New year, new me, everybody likes to say. New year, new resolution. We all have goals, right? We all have things that we want to change. You know, we have dreams. You know, we start to think about those things. Here's a question for you. Are you living a life that's worthy of God's call in your life? Is your life worthy of the call of God upon your life? To do the work of Christ in healing, reconciling, restoring, and bringing all things together. Is your life worthy of that? You can see, man, when we get the right perspective, oh, that's what God is doing. And he can work in any circumstance. And then we get the right motivation. Yeah, I want to do that. God's called me to be a part of this. Then we need to check our attitude. And so Paul says, this is how you work for it. He said, be completely humble and gentle with each other. Be patient with each other. Make every effort to keep the bond of unity through the spirit of peace. Man, that we know we need that. I don't even know if I need to preach that. I just need people to say yes. Okay, I know I can tell you're not into saying amen, but you can just nod your head. You'll be like, yeah, that's right. We need people to be humble. Come on. We need people to be humble. Doesn't mean putting yourself down. It doesn't mean having low self-esteem. But Philippians 2 says you should have the same attitude as Christ, who did not consider equality with God something he needed to hang on to, but he humbled himself and became a servant unto others. In humility, treat others better than yourself, consider them better than yourself. Look not only to your own needs, but to the interest of others. So it doesn't mean neglect yourself at all. Doesn't mean that I have to think of myself lower to think of you higher. I can have a pretty good view of myself. I just need to put you a little higher. You see how actually confidence would lead to this kind of thing I'm talking about? If everybody was like, oh, I'm no good, so woe is me, you know, I got to. If low self-esteem is running the place, man, that's not the answer. The answer is to take the confidence that we have, and instead of putting someone down, someone catching what I'm saying, instead of putting someone down to maintain where I am, I seek to lift them up even higher than I am, right? And for whatever reason that person feels down, I should be willing to lift them up. By the grace of God, maybe I can do that if I'm humble. It doesn't mean neglect your own self. It doesn't mean ignore yourself. Some people have that problem where they just help everybody else and they never take care of themselves. Please stop that in the name of Jesus. Please stop that in 2024. Take care of yourself. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because when you start taking care of yourself, then you're in a great position to help take care of others. You're in a great position to reach out and to work for that unity. And when you're trying to talk to people, start with being humble. Start with being gentle. What does gentle mean? It means you don't do any harm, right? And man, we can do a lot of harm with our words, with the way we say things, but gentle is like you want to make sure someone doesn't get hurt, right? You want to be gentle. And friends, maybe someone will convince me in 2024 that there's hope for a change in this world on social media. But I don't know if it's there yet. If it is there, it's when someone is not hurting, not harming, when someone actually cares about how what they're saying is going to be received. When I treat you with the gentleness, with the care. It says, be patient with one another. And again, that begins at home. You got to be patient with yourself if you're going to be patient with someone else. Why do we need to be patient? Because God's word is going to come true. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is going to come true? Maybe in addition to finding a word in 2024, we need to take a word from God and say, this year I'm going to believe that that word that God said to me is going to come true. I believe that that promise that God said is going to come true. And patient is confidently believing that no matter how long it takes, it's going to happen. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot to death because he believed that no matter how long it took, there would be racial equality in this country. And today, January 2024, I'm sick of Christians who don't care about racial equality, because that is the work of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how long it takes, and it doesn't matter how difficult it is, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, and it doesn't matter who comes against us, because God, what God has said, will come true. And God said, I am bringing all things together in Christ. Did he not say in Galatians 3, in Christ, there was no longer male or female, Jew or Gentile, any race, slave or free, but all are one in Christ. That in Christ we come together. Now again, this is where I talk specifically. This unity in the text, right, is the unity of the Spirit. What does that mean? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about unity, we believe as Christians that God exists as God the Father, or Creator, if you will, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That somehow, in some powerful and not completely understandable way, that there's a unity. They are one. They are three and yet one. And they're saying the way that we live, the way we exist, is the way that we want people to live. So the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, okay, what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? It means that you believe. You believe what Jesus said and you believe what he did. And you believe in his ministry and you believe in the cross and you believe in the resurrection and you believe that he's coming again. And then after you believe, you make a decision. I'm going to live my life according to the teachings and example of Jesus Christ. When you decide to do that, who knows what you get? Shout it out. What do you get when you decide to do that? Come on, old school church people, help me out. What comes into your life? What do you receive? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the presence of God. You receive the power to actually do that. So this unity means that, oh man, you know, it's like, oh, I'm really full of the Spirit. Well, guess what? You're also full of the same Spirit. What? The same God, the same power that resides in me is residing in you. I want you to look at each other with that thought. Don't say anything. Just look at each other and think about how much of the power of God is inside of them. That's a little scary. I mean, that stops you right there when you got to look at it and be like, yes, I'm saying, even that person you just rolled your eyes at, they have the power of God. I'm telling you, we have to remember, right? We have to remember that not only is what in us, but it's in that other person as well, that you have the Holy Spirit. So you and I are connected in a powerful way, in a specific way, because of Christ. That's why he says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what it means. The one Lord is Jesus Christ. That's who we're all following. The one faith is what I just said, that we believe in Jesus Christ and we made a decision to live our lives the way he showed us to live. And there's one baptism, and baptism is that sacrament that brings us into the family of God. That's why it's called a second birth. You're born into one family physically, and then spiritually you're born into the family of God, becoming children of God, becoming what God wanted us to be. That's the unity that we have. And so what we need to do is be humble with each other and gentle with each other and patient with each other. And you know I'm already talking about having the right theology at this point. So in order to work for unity, we need to have the right perspective, the right motivation, the right attitude, and the right theology. And I think you can get all of that from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Amen? We have to put in some effort. We have to remember these theological things that we're constantly being taught, that there is a unity that comes. Friends, the family of God already includes people from almost every race and nation and skin color and language. The family of God already includes people of every kind of gender that we could talk about. The family of God already includes people from the LGBTQ plus community. It already does. You've already got sisters and brothers in almost every country in the world. In almost every kind of social status or economic status, you've got brothers and sisters that are making bank, and you've got brothers and sisters that are living on the streets. That's the family of God already, and we're one. We are one, and if we remember that, and if we check our attitude, if we don't become prideful and what's the opposite of gentle? I don't think people are always intentionally harsh or mean. Sometimes they might be, but we can just not think about it, you know? Like they used to call it being a bull in a china shop, you know? You just go in and start wrecking things up. But we got to be humble and gentle and patient. What God said will come true. Do you guys remember Isaiah 55? I wanted to share that with you this morning. Isaiah 55, God says this. He said, just like rain comes down from the heavens. Amen? So every time there's a rain or snowstorm, I want you guys to pray this year because it's an opportunity to understand what God says about it. He said, just like rain and snow come down, and before they go back up into the sky, they water the earth. And that water that we complain about, it gives seed for the sower and bread for the eater. I love that passage. It's like, all he's trying to say is my word will come true. But then getting poetic, he's like, just like rain comes down from the sky. Come on, are you with me, Derek? Rain comes down from the sky and it waters the earth, right? And without water, we wouldn't have the seed for Larry to make the good cupcakes, you know? We wouldn't have the bread that we can eat, that feeds us, that sustains us. And then the water, right, evaporates and returns to the clouds to start all over again. God said, just like that, the word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it, and it will accomplish my desire. And what are the desires of God? God desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. God desires that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God desires that once he begins a good work in you, here's a word for somebody, you don't have to look it up. This is the word for 2024. You need to believe and pray on the work that God began in you. He will complete it. He will complete it. And again, I'm different today. Don't say it out loud. Say it to yourself. Say it quietly in your head. Say, God will complete his work in my life. Just say that right out quietly in your head. God will complete God's work in my life. Man, I can almost feel it. Can you? I can almost feel that changing me right now. Like changing my attitude, changing my perspective, changing my motivation. The good work that God began in me, he will complete it. Amen. So here, Paul shifts, and I think it's a little practical. And it's a little bit obscure as it comes to us in our language, so I'm going to try to break it down for you today. Then he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So he said, God is over all, through all, and in all. There's this unity in the Spirit, right? We are all one. But unity doesn't mean uniformity. That's why he says, but. But there's still diversity. Diversity is a part of the unity. You with me? Diversity is a part of unity. Diversity is a necessary part of unity. But to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it said when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people, all right? So this image is that back in the day, kings after a victory would come back into the capital city and they would have gifts. They would share the spoils of victory with the people. So they'd be like, you get a gift and you get a gift. It's like Oprah riding into Jerusalem. You get a gift and you get a gift and you get a gift. And everybody, but here's the thing, not like Oprah, not everybody gets the same gift. Everybody gets a gift, but everybody gets a different gift. And it's decided by Jesus. So Christ comes along and he says, you get this gift and you get this gift and you get this gift. And then he uses this image, you know, of that they would understand. Like it's like returning from war and you've been successful and, you know, everybody, you know, gets a gift. Or, you know, a more modern thing might be like, you know, dad gets this huge Christmas bonus and he decides to give gifts to everybody in the family and everybody at work. You know, and it's just, I'm just going to spread it around. And if you think about how much Jesus Christ has, he's never going to run out. You don't have to worry about not getting yours. In fact, the only thing I think God calls us to worry about is someone else not getting theirs. Let us not get in the way of that. Amen. And then he takes a bit of a sidetrack. And I do this just because I'm just real in my mind. I got to keep going verse by verse. This is a little aside, though. He said, what does it mean that he ascended, except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So the early church was wrestling with this idea that how can Jesus be God? And so he's trying to say, look, this is another way that we understand it. Jesus, if he ascended into heaven and left us gifts of the Holy Spirit when he left, you can't ascend without descending. So Jesus, you know, was God, came down to earth, got the victory, went back up to heaven, and then disperses the Holy Spirit like gifts based on his victory. So it's a little bit of an aside, not directly related to the unity, but a good point nonetheless. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So then he gives an example. He said, okay, look, here's some of the gifts that I've given to the body so that these gifts, these people, can build you up and equip you so that you might do the work of God, which is to bring unity to the world, okay? So let me try to break this down. What is this? Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Those are all different types of leaders in the church, right? And they are gifts to the church. And the purpose of them being there is to equip you. They are your personal spiritual trainers that are there to make sure you are spiritually strong and healthy and that you have a good spiritual workout routine and that you're encouraged and that you're helped when you need help. And they're there to equip you, to help you realize the gifts you've been given and then encourage you, equip you, motivate you to release those gifts to participate in God's work of unity in the world. Amen? And they're a little bit different. And here's another example of how it's different people that we need, because not everybody can be one thing. An apostle, what's an apostle? An apostle literally is someone that is sent out to start something new. So when I came out to plant this church, I was operating as an apostle. You're sent out to start something new, all right? And that's what apostle means. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks the word of God to the people. And that can be here like this on Sunday morning. It could be in a text to you. It could be any format at all. It could be on social media. A word of prophecy is the word that God has given to someone and said, you need to speak it to the people. And then a pastor, the word is shepherd, like someone who takes care of the sheep, someone who provides the spiritual comfort, you know, who provides the friendship, who's there for you when you need it, you know, taking care of you, loving you, all of that. What is a teacher? Teacher is someone who explains to someone how to learn. See, I don't believe teaching is just giving information to memorize, but a good teacher helps a student learn how to learn, learn how to discover, learn how to think, right? Good teachers want students to have the tools to get the answers on their own, not just give them the answers and let them memorize them. And then evangelists are just simply people who share the good news. Hey, I got some good news for you, right? Anytime that you just like, say you're reading your Bible in the morning, like, oh, I came across this great verse and God really spoke to me. And you go to work and you're like, dude, I read this verse. It was amazing. God said he loves me and he'll never leave me. Woo-hoo! You were just an evangelist. That's what you're doing. You're just evangelizing. You're just sharing the good news, right? Here's the difficulty. You ready? Folk in the church expect their pastor to be all of those things. And guess what? It don't happen. I'm not an apostle and a prophet and a pastor and a teacher and an evangelist. I'm not all of those things. And I can't be. Right? When are we going to stop expecting someone to be everything and realize that I am just one of the gifts that God has given to the church? And if I'm not everything, well, then who are those people? Guess what? They're you. It's you. You're the ones. We have to come together. I mean, if anything, I lean towards the pastor, you know, like taking care of people, being there to help people. I think I do, you know, a fair amount of teaching as well. But you know, I'm not going to be all of those things. Certainly not all of those things at once. And then within that, I'm going to be uniquely who God created me to be. Right? That's what's going to be. And so many people, let 2024 be the year that at least at this church, we just stop all of the silliness and nonsense when it comes to the church. You know, well, I don't like that church. Well, they probably don't like you. I don't like that pastor. She may not like you either. You know, we're all different. We're all different. And the point is that we're supposed to come together. All right. I'm nearing the end of my time, so we're going to do this. Every one of you has received a gift of the Holy Spirit. And all I want you to do today is think about what that gift might be. Think about what you've been given by the Holy Spirit. And why is the gift given to you? So that you and me together can build up the community of faith, can build up the body of Christ. And why do we need to be strong? So that we can be what Christ wants us to be in this world. I think Martin Luther King Jr. was so powerful because of his deep Christian faith. And I've heard plenty of people that have worked in the civil rights movement and up until this day, people that I've taken classes from and talked to that have told me that they've tried to bring racial reconciliation in every place that they can, but they said, only in the church do I feel like there's real hope. Only with the power of the Holy Spirit do I feel like there's real hope. Because the work is hard and the work is long. And if you don't have folk who have that kind of faith that says, you know what, it's going to happen because God is going to do it. And it don't matter how long, don't matter how tough. And that doesn't mean you have to ignore everything. Nor, in fact, I can work better when I'm confident in it, right? You know, the people that say, God's got it, God's going to do it. And then they don't do anything. That's like the person sitting back and being like, I'm going to be a bodybuilder by the end of the year. God's going to do it. Okay. But you can't just sit there and act like, you know, we can't ignore how difficult it is. We can't try to minimize it. We can't try to gloss over it. But the more difficult it gets, the more power we get from the Holy Spirit. The darker it gets, the more light God shines into our life so that we can shine it into others. Man, I hope we're ready for that. I hope we're ready for that. All right, I know, I feel some of you, all right. We're going to come to the puzzle prophecy. I want us to have this puzzle prayer exercise, all right? Because each one of you has been given a gift. And each one of you has different gifts so that we need each other. You can't do it on your own, all right? So everybody gets a puzzle piece. Take a puzzle piece. All right? And I'll let you guys take it and pass it around, all right? And then when it gets done, go ahead, pass it back, and then over and back up, get to the front. And I'm going to talk about it while you're doing it. So what do I believe this illustrates? Like us, okay, and I'm talking, again, let me be clear. I'm talking about the family of God, the kingdom of God. I'm talking about those of us who believe in Christ, right? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come together and give people a picture of the kingdom of God, right? So it's like a puzzle where you know the picture, right? You know it's easier to work on a puzzle when you have the picture, amen? And what is the picture? The picture is the kingdom of God. So I don't know what the kingdom of God looks like, and I'll say, all right, text me, and I'll send you the link to about 29 sermons I did last year about the kingdom of God, all right? I'd be happy to. I'm constantly trying to paint a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. And it looks like everyone together of different colors, different races, different genders, different heights, different tastes, different colors, different backgrounds. It's like, oh man, everybody's coming together, right? It's the truest You know, that's why my friends in the hip-hop culture said they loved hip-hop, because the whole ethos is you're bringing little pieces from everywhere and you're putting it together into something new. We know what it looks like, the kingdom of God looks like. All right, so Alyssa, you got your piece. Alyssa gets a special piece. No, I'm just kidding. We all get a piece. We all get a piece, all right? So this is our piece, right? So I want you to think about this. The first step is I want you to hold this in your hand, and I want you to think about, first of all, this is humbling. Because I realize that on my own, I can't see the whole picture of what God's doing. I need people. I need to connect. Oh, I need to connect with someone in order to get a better picture of God's kingdom. But my piece is unique. Yeah, my piece has got a shape. Oh, I got one of the edge pieces, right? Oh, yeah, you got an edge piece too. We like to feel special as edge pieces, but if you just have the edges, all you got is a frame. You ain't got nothing in the middle. You know, all the good stuff's in the middle, right? I've got like two holes and just one little thingy. I don't know what they're called. So yeah, it's unique. And some might have a similar thing, but everyone's going to be different, right? So look at it and ask God right now. Ask God right now in the name of Jesus. Say, what is my gift? What is my part to play? The puzzle we are creating is called Hartford City Church. And it's a small picture of the kingdom of God. And each one of you has a piece to put into it. Every one of you has a piece to put into it. Every one of you. So ask God, pray, say, God, what is my part to play at Hartford City Church? What is the gift you've given me to help bring unity and healing to the world? Just take a couple minutes and pray. All right, and then I want you to come up here, and I want you to put your pieces together. Come on. Put your pieces together. See where you fit in the picture. And once you have your piece connected, once it's connected to at least one other piece, then go ahead and sit down. But try to stay up there until you can get your piece connected to at least one other piece. Yeah, you can use the rest of them, I guess. But see, I'm sure you're trying to find your piece first. Oh, you know what that's an illustration of? Sometimes we wait for things to get into place before we decide to participate. I told you this was the puzzle prophecy. Sometimes we wait. Oh, I'm going to wait and let other people do the work, and then I'll just kind of slide in. Oh, I like it. Something's appearing over there. Once you've connected a piece, sit down. Once you've connected a piece, sit down. Once you've connected your piece, sit down. And let the other people, let the other people figure it out. Give them room to come in. Because the people who aren't even at the table yet might have the piece that's needed. Oh, there's a word. Come on. There's a word. Come on. Somebody not even here yet at the table might have the piece that's needed. Uh-oh, look out. Once you connect your piece, have a seat in the name of the Lord. There you go. Okay, so while they're doing this, listen, I want you guys to know this too. So I see like the Hulk starting to form. And that's also an illustration. In the church, you start to connect with people that are colored, have the same interest as you, right? So if green represented a desire for justice, I might connect with the people that also have a desire for justice. And we might come together as part of that. But guess what? There's still more, right? Some people are like, they connect to Iron Man. You know, he's the worship. They like the worship of Iron Man. They come and they connect to Iron Man. They like the worship, right? They get that piece together, right? And some people are the edge. I just like to come and sit on the edge. Maybe that's why you got an edge piece. I like to come and just sit on the edge. I'm just here, you know, to kind of hold the edge. What do we got? How are we doing? And then people, hold up. Freeze for a second. This is a word. Seriously, freeze. Look at me, you guys at the table. This is a word. Those who stay the longest to make sure it gets done are leaders, are servant leaders that are called. No, that's a word right there. That's a word right there. That's a leadership right there. All right, that's good. You guys can sit down. You did a good job. You guys can sit down. You know why the puzzle's not complete? Because Hartford City Church has been called to be a picture of the kingdom of God. And each one of you has been sent here with a particular piece that helps to live out God's vision. But there are more people that aren't here yet. There are more people that aren't here yet. There are more people that have something God has given them specifically for this beautiful picture that God is putting together. Come on, somebody say amen. It's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom that is being put together here. And there are people still yet to come who God has given to them the peace that is needed so that we can present a picture of the kingdom of God that is compelling and that brings life and that brings unity and that brings healing.